is also one of the most painful. And it happens to take place in our passage this morning. Lord, if you had been there. Lord, if you had been there. This is not Mary or Martha getting things wrong. I have a handful of prompting questions every time I'm preparing a sermon. One of them is, what might the original audience have gotten wrong that this text speaks to? It's a helpful question sometimes. But here, this is one of these moments where it feels like maybe even within themselves, they might have thought, am I getting something wrong? But Jesus comes in and affirms. This is not them being unfaithful, doubting their faith. This is the exact kind of faith that Jesus is actively cultivating in them and in us. It brings confusion to Mary and Martha, the situation. But this real, uniquely Christian faith is actually resilient enough to not pretend like everything is okay when it's not. Now, we tend to assume that if there is the presence of pain, the presence of God is not there. We tend to assume interestingly, a story like today has it backwards, that when pain comes on the scene, God shouldn't arrive, but he does, right at that moment, just on time, contrary to what we might think from reading our gospel passage. Why? Jonathan Haidt wrote a book called The Anxious Generation that shows how, for decades, we have been overprotecting our kids and, from everyday risks, a fist fight in the neighborhood because they're out on their own for a little bit, a really bad grade and we call up the teacher and fuss at them, even rescuing them from the danger of the boredom wall. I'm bored. That's okay. We think we need to protect our kids from these not safe situations. And of course, there are things we need to protect them from. But what he has observed is that actually this doesn't make them more safe. It makes them fragile. By removing all difficulty, it actually robs our kids of the chance to build resilience. We often treat our faith the exact same way. We want to bubble wrap our Christianity. We think that good faith means God immediately rescues us from any kind of pain or grief or waiting. And if we experience those things subconsciously, we think something has gone wrong or that there's something wrong with me. Today we'll see Jesus inviting what I'll call a groaning faith to bring about a resilient faith. This resilient faith only comes in the context of being exposed to the rough elements of a broken world. But let's dive into our story to see exactly what he's doing. Because this story, though familiar, it's a little bit tricky. Check the scene. Mary and Martha, beloved friends of Jesus with their brother Lazarus, they call on Jesus because he is sick, likely unto death. Now, maybe they knew how long it should take for him to get there, maybe not, I don't know. But he delayed. And then he shows up after Lazarus has been dead for some time. If you had been here, Lord, my brother would not have died. Twice in our passage. I hope you can sit in the tension of that pretty easily. It's a pretty easy on-ramp. Now, how does Jesus respond? Notice how he doesn't respond. He doesn't respond by saying, stop grieving, something's coming, you're going to love it. He doesn't say, have more faith than that. He doesn't say, you shouldn't talk to me like that, I'm the creator of the universe, you know. With Martha, first, he engages in this back and forth that really teases out this beautiful, robust theologian in her. I hope you can see that in our passage, quite countercultural for the time. She sees Jesus more clearly than anybody else in this gospel. That comes from his engaging her in that moment. With Mary, we get the sense maybe a little more emotional, had to be called on to come out. Show me more. Where have you laid him? She responds, come and see. Right? Jesus steps in, goes back and forth with Mary and Martha. Between these responses and actually the fact that this phrase comes twice, word for word, it means this is inherently affirming of their response to him. I don't know how many of us might have naturally seen their response and think, oh, how presumptive of them to talk that way, or just getting it wrong. But John affirms Mary and Martha's questioning response. He highlights the fact that groaning does feel risky in this way, but it's part of faith in a broken world. Now, we are reluctant groaners. I don't know if you know this. We are. We, even if Jesus doesn't say all these things, we really do think, well, that's the God of creation. Please don't respond to him that way. That's a little much, Mary and Martha. Or we anesthetize ourselves from discomfort, from pain, from waiting. Andy Crouch, a modern-day theologian, especially geared up in sort of the tech world, wrote a book called The Tech-Wise Family, How to Have Healthy Rhythms with Technology. He's observed that one downside of artificial intelligence is that it's giving us tools by which we can actually be more uncomfortable with the waiting. If I want an answer to something, plug it into AI, and I get quite a nice response there. But with the Lord, waiting is not a bug of the relationship. It's a feature. How comfortable are we with waiting? We like to minimize the pain as much as we can. Honestly, a part of why we do this is because we don't know what's on the other side of it. If we were really to let ourselves understand the discomfort or the pain of what we're going through, a disorienting situation like Mary and Martha are in, it feels scary because it's out of control. We don't know what's coming on the other side, and we love to have control. At one point, when I was let go from a job that I really enjoyed and loved, it took me a long time to get to the mature place that Mary and Martha are in. It took a long time for me to actually come to Jesus with a similar question. Jesus, if you had been there, we wouldn't have had to go through all this pain. If you had just changed that other person's mind, then I would never have had to go through this discomfort. If you had given me more of the skills that I needed for that situation earlier on, this wouldn't have happened. However right or wrong I am in there is not the point. The point is, am I comfortable enough to bring what I'm really afraid of to Jesus himself? Mary and Martha are brutally exposed to the elements of what's going on. God didn't do what they knew he had the power to do. How often have we found ourselves in a similar place? We know God can do something about this, whatever it is. But he seems frustratingly slow, or maybe absent. Well, let's see how God does respond as Mary and Martha bring these questions. They are bringing their disorientation, their confusion to him. What we'll see is that he actually groans with them. So what does that mean? There's another word that happens two times in our passage. This word deeply moved, which if you are geeky, greeky kind of person. It's really fun rabbit hole, but overall, when our passage says Jesus was deeply moved in his spirit and generally troubled, twice, there's a lot going on there. Twice, again, affirming, highlighting the fact that the God of creation is moved by this group of people weeping in front of him. Do you know that you move the God of creation? The Greek there for deeply moved has connotations of being viscerally angry. Literally, a sort of snorting in anger, if you can imagine it. Indignant. At what? Not these women who bring the question to him. At the reality of death. At the fear that comes when we come across these kinds of difficult moments. He doesn't come up with platitudes. Cheer up, I'm going to fix it. He enters into the pain itself. Jesus is not distant from the suffering. He is furious at it. Can you believe it? And right in the middle of these two usages of being deeply moved, we have the shortest and perhaps most potent verse in all of Scripture. Jesus wept. This is where he's headed. And all of the back and forth, all the engaging of Mary and Martha, Jesus wept with them. We miss out on this reality of who Jesus is when we try to treat God like somebody who's going to immediately take away our pain. We turn him into a vending machine and not a person. We turn him into a vending machine and not a person who is with us. And not just with us, but who is groaning with us. Faith is fragile when it cannot bear suffering. We want Martha's answer to be something more distant, something more theological. I believe suffering can make sense somehow. But she says, I believe you, Jesus, are the Messiah. The relationship with the person in front of her. Christian faith is not belief in an explanation. Christian faith is a belief in a person, in a God who weeps with us. Our groaning moves Jesus, but this is only the beginning of resilient faith. Moving God means being moved by him. If you look through our passage, you'll see kind of this pattern of back and forth that takes place, right? Dynamic, but clarifying. If you had been there, of course, he responds, show me where you have lain him, responding to her, then come and see Jesus, exploring the pain, not denying it, but moving towards it. And as this back and forth happens, as actually the clarity around what is so difficult comes about, Jesus moves closer and closer to us to weep with us. Notice how dynamic that is, that Jesus groans with them. And actually, the difficulty of what's happening there becomes clearer. They know what to grieve. They know what is challenging about this situation. And they have somebody in the foxhole with them. Death itself, of course. But Jesus, you weren't here. It takes so much trust to be able to bring that to Jesus, doesn't it? Jesus, I just feel like you weren't here. That's such a brave statement for them to be able to make. That's an inherent part of groaning and being moved to clarity with what's really going on in us. We think that resilient faith means toughening up, putting on a fake smile, having a lucky plucky kind of faith. I think we've all experienced how many problems a faith like that can bring. It's actually quite fragile of a faith. My assumption was always that if I was able to challenge a Christian in just the right way, their whole system would just crumble. If I pointed out the one thing that made them just the right kind of sad or just the right logical piece, the whole thing would come crumbling down. And for many of us, we've been in that kind of a faith at times, where we are afraid of actually staring the Jenga tower of faith in the face. That's a fragile faith. A resilient faith knows you can pull out whatever blocks you want. This thing is going to keep standing. That does not make this easy. But it does mean, actually, that a resilient faith is not one that pretends like things are easy. It does not pretend like we are strong enough to bear what's going on. It does not pretend like I know what's on the other side of what's going on here. We dive into the confusion, and we do it with the Lord of creation, who knows how to bring us through. Jesus is not just a set of ideas, praise the Lord. He's a person. I loved it. I forget who it was that said, there's a lot of waiting in our passages. Absolutely. There's a lot of waiting. That's a part of any relationship. Christian faith is a groaning faith that is met by an actual groaning Christ. Groaning faith is not weak. It's resilient, and it's resurrection ready. So we're moved to greater clarity, yes. But we're also open to Jesus moving us into action. What's the difference between a groaning faith and a complaining faith? Or as we would say in New Jersey, a kvetching faith. Lazarus, come out. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Not only has he met them in their pain and confusion, but as he groans with them, he actually brings them into a place of action, coming alongside of him to undo the reality of death in the world. It's a beautiful reminder, actually, that this resilient, groaning faith cannot be solitary. I don't know exactly what Lazarus's situation was in being wrapped up, but it involved another couple sets of hands. Isn't that the way of it? None of us are brought into new life unless we are a part of a community that is groaning with Jesus. Lazarus, come out. Groaning has to open us to action. It has to open us to ownership of the world's brokenness. If it doesn't, then we are just sitting on the sidelines taking pot shots and complaining. And we know seasons when we've been in that spirit. Everything that happens, just quick to bring a complaint to the top of our hearts and our minds. What if we were to invite Jesus into those moments in particular? We are most frustrated. We are most complaining about something that has made us uncomfortable. What if we trusted that he wanted to join us in those moments in particular? Jesus involves his groaning daughters, Mary and Martha, in his work in the world. He brings about a resilient faith in them because he knew that they would need it. There would be a moment on the near horizon when they would see another death in front of them. And as another one of our gospel writers says, Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Stepping right into this sense of Jesus not being with us, but taking that on to himself. And at the death of Jesus, imagine how disorienting that would be. We need a groaning faith like theirs, no less, to be able to receive the cross. If we do not know how to groan in our faith, we will not receive the cross. We will never think that we actually need what Jesus did on the cross if we are pretending like everything is okay. No, we have to learn how to groan. How to judge the evil things in the world as evil. How many religions don't even call death an evil in the world? But Jesus puts his finger on it and says, this is an enemy, but it's a defeated one. If we do not know how to groan in our faith, then we will be left up to whatever it is that feels best as a member of the Christian church. Whenever we feel uncomfortable, whenever something happens that we don't quite like, well, we'll just move on to another place that feels better. Jesus is not primarily interested in making us feel good. He's interested in joining us in the groanings that we're going to come up against. These are images of what resilient faith looks like. Resilient faith is the kind of faith that is actually compelling to the world. Trust me, as somebody who spent plenty of time kind of on the outside, really critical of Christian faith, I didn't want any part of a lucky plucky faith. Felt like more work. It is more work. But when I came across a faith that could go through suffering and only actually move closer to Jesus through it, that's something I needed a taste of. It's not up to us to convince the folks around us about how compelling it is, but we have our own stories of a faith that groans, a faith that grows in resilience through seasons of hardship. So as we go out into the world, share our stories of a faith that is resilient. As we walk towards a week that is engaging with the suffering of Jesus himself for our sake, know that this is not just a one-off side piece of what it means to follow him. But we must be able to meet him in those very kinds of moments. The next time we feel especially uncomfortable, disoriented, can we invite Jesus into those moments? Can we move towards one another here and say, I might need a little bit of grave clothes removed here. Will you help me? Let's be a community that seeks to lean into a resilient faith by groaning together. Let me pray for us. Come, Holy Spirit. And lead us in this thing that is so outside of our control, but is so good for us. Seeking you in our most difficult things. Would you meet us in power and with the compassion that you showed to Mary and Martha? We pray this in your holy and precious name, Jesus. Amen.